Let us pray again before we look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, and we pray that as we look at it again and mull over it in our minds, that you would help us to know Jesus, to love Jesus, and by your Holy Spirit to become more like Jesus. Amen. Well, knowledge is something that we all seek after. We spend time reading books, doing courses, watching the news, and asking Google. It's all a quest for knowledge. Knowledge is power, we're told. Knowledge is money. Knowledge is our salvation. However, not all knowledge is necessarily worth having. I don't know if you've ever played a Christmas trivia game. I did one yesterday, but not every bit of that knowledge that we were guessing about was entirely useful, except for perhaps next year's Christmas trivia game. Does it really matter if you know the shortest serving Prime Minister in Australia's history? I'm not sure if that really is life-changing news. So the question is, what is the knowledge that's worth having? The Apostle Peter has someone who had knowledge worth having. He knew the truth about Jesus. And 2 Peter is a letter that Peter wrote in order to remind Christians of the truth about Jesus. He wrote to them about knowledge that is worth having. And we see it there in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. You'll notice there that this knowledge is that gives us everything we need for life and godliness. That means it's like a one-stop shop that contains a manual for all of life. An encyclopedia devoted to life and godliness. This knowledge of him who called us, that is Jesus, is everything we need for living the Christian life. Now that is knowledge worth having. And friends, we need to heed this message. There's a great temptation in the Christian life to move on from Jesus to other things. We're often tempted to look away from Jesus, to obtain the power or the strength to live the Christian life. Because at times it is hard, isn't it? Spiritual experience. Principles of victorious Christian living. The sacraments. All of these things are not harmful in and of themselves necessarily, but they are not a replacement for the Lord Jesus. Knowing Jesus is everything we need for life and godliness. A different but related kind of knowledge is on display in verse 4, the knowledge of the promises of Jesus. Through Jesus' glory and goodness, he has given Christians his great and precious promises. Now, these promises aren't specifically mentioned in our passage here, but their two effects are. One is the effect that Christians might participate in the divine nature. That is, Christians may become like God. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean that we all have the same power as God. We don't become little gods. Rather, it is God's character, his holiness, that Christians will imitate and participate in. I don't know if you've ever seen or heard a lyrebird. Lyrebirds are the most amazing creatures. They can give a perfect imitation of almost any sound. And in the same way, through his promises, Jesus makes us the perfect imitation of God's goodness and glory. We participate in the divine nature. We can be like God in his character. Now, of course, we won't be completely this way, this side of heaven. But every choice we make is an opportunity to live a little bit more his way and like him. A second effect of the promises that Jesus gives us is that we escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, what does Peter mean by when he talks about corruption? Well, corruption can mean both physical corrosion and decay. Either of those meanings are true. It can refer to a breaking of moral standards and character, as in a corrupt politician, for instance. However, in the next few verses, Peter talks about spiritual qualities rather than the physical corruption of decay. So it's most likely a spiritual meaning that he is referring to here. Then again, Peter could be being deliberately vague or ambiguous in order to deliberately convey both images in the one phrase. Because, of course, spiritual corruption is related to physical corruption. We know that from Genesis 3. So let's explore both meanings just to be on the safe side. As Christians, we escape the spiritual corruption of this world. We are no longer slaves to sin, but free to live in obedience to God. And in addition, we have the Holy Spirit who works within us to change our hearts. As Christians, we can escape the spiritual corruption of our characters and say no to evil desires. We are freed from slavery to sin. As Christians, we also escape the physical corruption of this world. Our bodies are physically decaying. I don't know if you've noticed that as you looked in the mirror, but I do. I've noticed that no matter how much moisturiser I put on, no, don't put on any, but if I were to put on, it wouldn't actually affect anything. I temporarily slow the signs of ageing, but nonetheless, under my skin, I'm still ageing, aren't I? But we Christians escape the decay through the resurrection of the dead. What's more, our resurrection bodies, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:42, our resurrection bodies will be imperishable. They'll be a different kind of body, impervious to corruption and decay. We are free from decay. Thus, as Christians, we have everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus and through the promises of Jesus. We can be like God in character and escape the corruption and decay of this world. Friends, that is knowledge that's actually worth having. If you don't know Jesus yet, then these are great reasons to start investigating Jesus. And if you do know Jesus, then these are great reasons to deepen your knowledge of the Lord Jesus and to pass your knowledge on. When we come to verses 5 to 7 of this passage, we see a long list of character traits. And Peter tells us to add these traits to our faith. This is the faith that comes from the knowledge of Jesus. So what does this mean? Is the knowledge of Jesus and the faith that comes from it now not enough? Do we have to add these works to our faith? What's going on here? Well, the answer lies at the start of verse 5. Verse 5 starts with, for this very reason. This refers us back to verse 4 and specifically the effects of the great and precious promises. That is, the bit in verse 4 that says, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in this world caused by evil desires. So the reasoning goes something like this. You can, so do it. You can, so do it. You can be holy like God is, so make every effort to do so. You can escape the spiritual corruption in the world, so give it everything you've got. You can, so do it. And the long list of character traits is simply how you do it. If you like, it's the content of being like God. It's what it looks like to escape the corruption in the world. The person who is like God has goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. These are the character traits of the godly life that the knowledge of Jesus gives us the opportunity of having. We have the opportunity, so we'd be almost crazy if we didn't take it up. You can, so do it. Now, before we move on, I might point out that the literary device that Peter uses to list these qualities here is just a literary device. We mustn't think that only when we have self-control can we move on to working on perseverance, or that we can only obtain brotherly kindness when we've got godliness under control. We can't look at this chain of qualities and say to ourselves, well, I haven't got goodness mastered yet, so I can't even think about working on love. It's just a literary device, and we can work on all of the qualities at one and the same time, recognizing that we won't achieve perfection this side of heaven. That's important to understand, isn't it, friends? When we get to verses 8 and 9, we see two kinds of knowledge on view. There is effective and productive knowledge, and ineffective and unproductive knowledge. Both kinds of knowledge are knowledge of Jesus. However, productive knowledge of Jesus produces the qualities we just saw in verses 5 to 7. Productive knowledge produces fruit. It takes hold of the opportunity to be like God and escape the corruption in the world. That is productive knowledge. It's the kind of knowledge that's worth having. However, it doesn't just produce these qualities, it produces them in increasing measure. That is, there is an element of progress in the productive knowledge of Jesus. The person who possesses a productive knowledge of Jesus becomes more godly over time. But the contrast with that is unproductive knowledge. That's the exact opposite. There is no fruit, no progress, and an opportunity to be like God that is missed. What's the cause of this kind of knowledge? Well, verse 9 tells us that it has to do with forgetting our salvation, that our sins have been cleansed. Forgetting their salvation and God's blessings was what Israel did throughout the Old Testament. It was linked to sin and disobedience. In contrast, remembering is closely linked to obedience in the Old Testament. Friends, productive knowledge is the kind of knowledge that is worth having. Now, this section ends with a final appeal by Peter in verses 10 and 11. He urges us as Christians to be all the more eager in pursuing a productive knowledge of Jesus. For those with productive knowledge of Jesus, a rich welcome into Christ's eternal kingdom is coming. Now, at first glance, it might seem that Peter is saying that we can lose our salvation here. After all, does our calling and election need to be made sure, as it says in some translations? However, it says, it's worth noting in verse 9 that even those with an unproductive knowledge still have their sins forgiven. We are not saved by doing. We are saved by believing in Jesus. The word sure that is there in some translation can also mean certain or verified or confirmed. And if you look at it, our current translation, the 2011 NIV, that's what it says. It's a call again for productive knowledge of Jesus. Friends, the message of this passage is clear. It tells us that knowledge of Jesus is knowledge that's worth having. It brings grace and peace in abundance and is everything we need for life and godliness. And through the promises of Jesus, we can be like God in character and escape the corruption of the world, both spiritual and physical. Friends, let me say that if you don't know Jesus, then it's great to start gathering knowledge of Jesus until such point as which you feel comfortable to believe in Jesus. If you don't know how to do that, come and grab me after the service. Friends, if you do know Jesus, then this passage tells us to make that knowledge productive. You can, so do it. Take up the opportunity to be like God in his character and escape the corruption of this world. Strive to show progress in godliness. For productive knowledge of Jesus is the knowledge that's really worth having. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We thank you for the knowledge of Jesus that has been given to us through your word, the Bible. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would cause us to be active students of that knowledge. May we grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And may we grow by your Holy Spirit in the change of life and character that shows that we have productive knowledge. Please bring forth fruit in us that we may live godly lives that bring honour and glory to your name. Amen.